Benjamin Creed. You've seen these before. You've seen these before. I'll share mine with you. You're okay. But just hang on to them. I'll try to refer to them before we get to the end. We're working on this, the concept of living sacrificially through the month of September. We talked early about the concept of living a sacrificial life. That was the first Sunday. Last week we talked about basically the passages that talk about, you know, esteeming others better than ourselves and, you know, looking unto the affairs of others, the interests of others. It was a Philippian passage. And living sacrificially requires that we share. That was one of the passages. We talked about timing and sharing and the right timing and knowing, you know, that we're working as God is leading. And this week we're going to talk about something a little bit different. This one's a tough concept, and I get it. You're not going to hear this in a lot of places, but I'm going to really try to. It's a tough concept, but this idea of dying to self, and I don't just mean the idea of, you know, money and time and whatever. That we already talked about that. This week I'm going to talk about the Romans concept, Romans 12:2, where it talks about being transformed. When we talk about the idea of sacrificial living, there's really nothing more sacrificial than allowing God to move the parts inside of our head around. You know? And I'm going to try to do justice by this, but when the Bible in Romans 12:2 says that be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that is the beginning of this process. And, you know, I was telling Tracy just before I came up here that, you know, there's a half dozen scriptures that come to mind really quickly. And if you do any amount of research on the concept of God and having the mind of God and having a new mind and being transformed in your thinking, there is dozens of passages that the Bible gives us about this idea of being different. Now, I'm going to set this up, and I hope you'll work with me through the process. I'm not trying to be difficult, but this is one of my issues, okay? And that is, you know, the church is the church, and it does what it does, and then people can't figure out A, B, C. And this is part of the problem. You know, we talk about this peace that surpasses understanding, and we live our life in total chaos. The Bible talks about that we will be, you know, transformed by the renewing of our mind, but yet the person that is, you know, on death's door fundamentally may know more about God through Scripture, but they have never changed their inner baggage, bondage, habits, mindsets. They still get angry. They still get triggered. They still go off and do whatever they always have done. There's not a real down, deep, transformation that God is expecting when we come into relationship with Him. You know, when the Bible says that let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus, it's not saying that God is going to bless your stubbornness, your brutishness, your fear, the junk that is part of our pre-Christ life that we refuse to deal with or surrender. I think I made that pretty clear. Are you following me? God expects us to be different the longer we walk with Him. For people that are crotchety and ornery and difficult, where is the peace that surpasses understanding? Where is the joy unspeakable and full of glory? I mean, do I need to keep going here? I mean, at some point, there is this expectation that when we say, I do, that I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and that He died on the cross for my sins and that, you know, by me believing in Him, when I make these declarations, God is expecting there's going to be something new in us. Not the same old leftovers that we've always had. And this is where the grind gets in, because, you know, the traditional church is just okay with people coming and setting and paying their tithes and being a part of it and then standing in the parking lot and gossiping all day. Or struggling with, or spreading rumors, or. When is it that the behaviors and the mindsets and the baggage that is our pre-Christ habits, life, choices, outcomes gets addressed by the God of all heaven? I mean, the scripture is pretty clear. He has begun a work in you, is faithful to complete it. He's not expecting you to stay the same. He's wanting a new creature. Someone who thinks, acts, responds, and behaves differently. Not someone who plays church on Sunday and goes home and does whatever we do all week long and then comes back and puts it on again. This is a problem with traditional belief systems. They don't really dig into this whole transformation mindset expectation. It's hard, I get it. I wish it was easy. I wish I could wave a magic wand, you come to the altar, you get saved, and your whole demeanor would change. Now, I know it happens from time to time. And this is where psychology meets faith. Okay? Because there are people who come to the altar and they receive the saving power of Christ in their life, and they get up and they're joyous and they're happy and they're bubbly and they're full of life. And they go back out into the world, and before too long, Elizabeth said it, Satan beats it out of us. Life settles in, the grind comes back, and we tend to return to what it is we've always been, the way we respond, how we see, what we do. It is a conscious action that we have to take every day to beat down the habits, the behaviors, and the pre-Christ lifestyles that have been ingrained in us for most of our life. I'd love to tell you that stuff just goes away. You start reading your Bible and life just gets, you know, it's all just, you know, unicorns and fairies. And life is good. I'd be lying to you. I don't think unicorns are either. I know, but they're not around anymore. Now we're doing a test the pastor from the pulpit. Sorry, I'm good for it. So what do we do here? I mean, there's a plethora of scripture. I'll give you a couple, three that I was working on this week. One is from last week, but I added a verse to it, or 2 weeks ago. Where are they at? Are they coming? This is Philippians 2. I added verse 5. Let this mind, I worked on verse 4 two Sundays in a row, and then this week I added verse 5. So we know this, let each of you look on not only on your own interest, but on the interests of others. But then, let this mind be in you, which is also in Jesus Christ. It's not okay to just be whoever we've always been. I wish it was. And I'm not trying to be hard and difficult. I'm trying to train you toward what God is trying to release in you. I'm trying to get your head around this idea that whatever it is that goes on up here on a daily basis, it might be okay, but it could be a whole lot better. Could be. Now, why do I say that? Because, you know, church, and I can use examples from the culture, I can use examples from the scriptures. I mean, it doesn't matter. I mean, what is it about the alcoholic who's been drinking for 30, 40 years, all of a sudden, one morning, has an epiphany, and they quit? They couldn't quit before, but all of a sudden now they can quit. Why? Anybody that's been an alcoholic and has figured this out will answer it. People who are alcoholics and never had the epiphany, to them they're still trapped. And many of us are trapped in our behaviors and our mindsets the same way. You guys know the answer? Come on. Come on. Why does an alcoholic who's been an addict forever and ever and ever finally decide they can quit and walk away from it? I didn't say they're over the habit. I said they made the decision and they quit. They still got to work on the practice, but they've made the decision. They had the quote-unquote epiphany. They were sentenced with death. You know, if you don't quit drinking, your kidneys and your liver is going to give out on you. They quit. When the stake gets high enough, when life and death, you know, for some, they never get there. But the point I'm getting at is they finally made the decision. They made the decision to start. They made the decision to quit. They had the right incentive, the right motivation, the right whatever you want to call it, but they made the decision to break the habit. I don't care what habit we have to make a decision to break it. And if I am habitually negative, if I am habitually fearful, if I am habitually, do I need to keep going here? A grouch. If I'm habitually difficult with people because I don't get my way and I always want my way, regardless of what's going on, I still want my way. I mean, people got some horrible bad habits that have been ingrained in life, and they meet the Savior, and for some reason they think, I'm okay to just keep being this way. Well, you might be. You might be, but God isn't. You know, there's a plethora of scriptures. A couple more I want to throw at you. There's one in, where is it? It's one of my favorites. I quote it all the time. Walk circumspectly, redeeming the time. You ever heard that one? It is our mandate as Christians to walk looking at how our life impacts other people. It is our responsibility to make sure I'm not offending you or hurting your feelings, or running over you, or controlling you, or manipulating you. If I am claiming to be a Christian, it is my job to inspect what I'm doing or what I'm not doing that's making your life harder to find Christ. If I'm a stumbling block, it isn't their job to fix me, it's my job to fix me and Christ's job working inside of us. We just believe for some reason that, you know, the culture and church as a whole, that you can just get saved, start going to church, and everything's going to be okay. It's all fun and games, you know, kicks and giggles, and it's easy. It's not. Transformation is an inner process that God is trying to move in you, to put you in a position to see life and to see circumstances and to see your calling from His perspective, not your little throne. Because there's multiple thrones. Most of the time, God is supposed to be sitting on the throne, but a lot of times, you know, especially with people who've been in church a long time, and the behaviors and the mindsets and the responses to life are just automatic, and they're toxic in churches. They're toxic in families. Everybody knows you're a quote-unquote Christian, but nobody wants to be around you. That's because the transformation power of Christ has never settled in. They may have a faith that God is, but they are not being changed. And in my economy, the way I read Scripture, they're going to be struggling in front of the throne room. When the Bible says in the last day you have to give an account, the Scripture literally says you have to give an account for every word that you've spoken. Spoken in anger, spoken in frustration, spoken in fear, spoken in frustration, spoken in control. We should be pretty fearful, some of us, about how we're going to answer to the Lord for the things we've said and done and not considered how these things have impacted the people around us. Because we just want to have what we have. We just want to do what we do. Pardon me. Philippians 5. There it is. Thanks, Trace. It's good to have support. It's good to know what the Bible expects, because it's hard to become it if you don't know what it expects. The Bible's clear that Christian life and behavior, we are supposed to be becoming like Christ every day, more and more and more. As we settle the baggages and the hurts, as we deal with the traumas and the problems of life, as we come to terms with the habits and the behaviors, There's this expectation that he is creating a bride that is spotless. I know, that's more scripture. I didn't give that to Tracy either. He's trying to create a vessel, an instrument, that has worth beyond what we can even imagine and think. He doesn't want the same old, people who are pretending but not, people who are going through the motions, but there isn't really any change, there isn't really any impact, any... I got the little tickle working today. There is this promise that he wants to finish something, but if we don't help or we aren't willing, then he can't do anything. Which is why, you know, and you know this, church, that the culture is as prevalent in most churches as Christianity is. Same problems, gossiping, you know, affairs, divorces. There isn't really change happening in Christians' lives and people who claim to be Christians. They're still doing the stuff they did before they believed. So what do we do with this? I got to get to the point where we do something with this. Number one, you know, I say this to you guys all the time, but in this context, I need to re-say it again. At some level, we have to be teachable. And I'm sorry, but there's many, many people who struggle being receptive of this kind of preaching and teaching. They just don't want it. I get it. You know, we want God to bless us, and we want God to protect us, and we want God to heal us, but we want to do one thing for Him. And I'll pay my tithe, I'll sit in the church, I'll read my Bible once in a while, but I'm really not interested in this whole transformation thing. I'm really not interested in becoming. He can't be our God and we be His people if we don't fulfill our end of the covenant. He's asking and telling us, I'll do this for you, but I expect this out of you. And it's spelled out in Scripture. This is what I want from you. I want you to be transformed. I want your bad habits gone. I want your mindsets to be my mindsets. I want you to think about people the way I think about people. I want you to get rid of A, B, C. And that's when the rubber hits the road. That's when the change has to happen, and we have to start guarding our thoughts and minds. We've got to start bringing every thought captive, 2 Corinthians 10, 4 and 5. We've got to start doing battle with the behaviors and the mindsets that have been with us forever and somehow beat the critical stuff down, beat the fearful stuff down, beat the, you know, I mean, it requires an effort of retooling us on the inside. Excuse me. Go far off along and this is going to get rough, ain't it? So what do we do with this? What? No, I'm good. Be teachable, number one. I mean, when you read a verse that says, I need to walk circumspectfully, you need to figure out what that means. Because if you got people in your life that you have perpetually difficult experiences with because of them or because of you, at some level, you got to figure that out. It ain't okay just to keep having these, you know, rough experiences and rough exchanges with people. Oh, but Pastor, you understand? Yes, I do understand. I really don't care. I mean, I don't. The stuff that we struggle with people is pale in comparison of what God will do through you if you ever get it right. If you ever figure out how to respond to the people in your life out of Christ's love and the Holy Spirit as He works in your mind and in your heart, if you ever figure out how to do that, it will change all the dynamics of all of your relationships. If you're always going to respond out of your fear, your insecurities, your self-worth, your need for control, your bitterness, if you're always going to respond out of who you are, you're always going to get that. Nothing will change. When we learn how to put that stuff down, choke it off, kill it away, be done with it, and understand how to hear God's voice, operate in His Spirit, and be the people He's called us to be, He will bring change that you cannot bring through any amount of manipulation. Excuse me. If we're not teachable, we can't ever get there. If we aren't willing to do the hard work, if we aren't open to the understanding, I hate to say it, but you know, that verse I shared with you about giving account for every word spoken. Have you ever heard that verse? Have you ever read it? Seriously. If you want it, I'll give it to you. I got 15 verses on my page. I'll give it to you after. Because it's not a fun verse. It's not a verse that people want to memorize and say, hey, you know, I really got to start applying this to my life because I'm really prone to talk a lot. And everything I say isn't always, you know, I'll go to another verse, Philippians 4:8. Whatsoever is good, whatsoever is holy, whatsoever is good report, think on these things. Everything I share isn't always in that venue. I mean, this is one of the problems with church is we don't take the Bible literally and say, you know what, I have to bring this to pass in my life. I have to bring it to pass. I got to know what God is intending and make it happen. Excuse me, I'm sorry. Number two. So we got to be teachable, we got to understand that we're accountable, we got to walk circumspectly. Number three, one of the easiest things for me to give you as a identifier. Everybody likes the identifier, okay? So it's easy to say it in this way. People who respond out of life out of fear, many of them can identify it immediately. You know, a new situation comes at them, and their first step is always backwards. They're not sure. What's going to happen? I don't know how. I don't know what. I mean, our first step can't always be backwards, and I don't mean physically. Most of the time, it's emotionally. We retreat when something new comes at us out of fear. You know, that's an easy trigger to identify that says, you know what, my first step with Christ, my first step should never be backwards, it should always be forward. When Christ says it's time for you to do something, your first step shouldn't be backwards. So the Lord says to you, whispers in your ear, hey, you should call so-and-so. And your first step is, well, I've never done that before. Step back. The Lord says to you as you're driving down the road, you should stop over and see so-and-so. You go, oh, my schedule's busy, I don't know if they're home. You start making excuses, you just took a step back. When God is involved in your life, if you're taking your first step backwards, your trigger is fear. The Bible says perfect love casts out all. Why are we still responding out of fear? To life, to circumstances, to opportunities. Number three is you got to identify the triggers that make or motivate you. Yeah, do I need to keep going here? I mean, there's a whole lot of people that struggle with white authority figures or male authority figures or female authority figures or racial issues. Their first response is always along the lines of their proclivities, and I'll leave it that way. When our first response is not from God, but it's out of our behavior, out of our comfort zone, out of our preference, we're not moving in lockstep with Christ. We are still being self-driven and self-motivated. The trigger is the key to where the problem is that we need to start addressing it. Now, I'm going to take one step to the left because as a pastor and as someone who believes not only in the behavioral side, I also believe in the spiritual side, I fully understand when people are struggling because of oppression possession issues where Satan has just been beating them about the head and shoulders on whatever issue, and they respond out of not just out of fear sometimes, but you know, out of anger, out of bitterness, out of unforgiveness. And at some level the trigger is the identifier. And we can't always do it ourselves. Sometimes we need people around us, spiritual people, people who have spiritual authority, who can pray over us, who can bind and cast, who can help set us free, because some of the triggering isn't always from behaviors. It can be, many times it is. But when Jesus does about a third of his ministry binding and casting evil spirits, to pretend like they don't exist is not acceptable. You can't just go, oh, you know, Jesus dealt with that. No, he didn't. I mean, he bound and cast the spirit out of the man, and he didn't cast him out of this world. He cast him into pigs, and when the pigs died, they were released into this world again. Those spirits didn't leave just because he bound and cast them out of the Gennesaret man. We have to understand that there's more at play in the world that we live in than what you can see. I'm advocating all of it. I'm advocating that we understand what part of it is triggered by past hurts and wounds and traumas, what behaviors are there, what triggers are there, and what spiritual oppression possession is there. Because if we're ever going to become who God called us to be, we can't do it if there's a monkey on our back. You can't get there. Recognizing the triggers is one of those methods of us smoking out what's wrong and where the bondage is and why it's there, and then how do we take care of it. I'd love to tell you just bringing every thought captive is going to make every problem in your life go away. I'd be lying to you if I said it. It will help a lot. It will head you in the right direction. But if you're dealing with something of a spiritual nature, many times you need someone with authority to help you get rid of that. And I'm going to leave that there. I won't spend a lot of time there. I'm just saying it's part of the process. Number four, very quickly, I know this word transformation is a big word. I know it's you know, people, you know, they conjures up all kinds of images in our head. I get it. I don't believe that Jesus ever expected the church to be in the condition it's been in. I mean, when God and Christ are sitting around in heaven and they visualize the church, I think they have a different vision than what the church really looks like. Do you need to think about that a couple minutes? I mean, they had a vision for what they wanted the church to do and to be. They still have a vision. They spell it out in Scripture. They want us to walk with authority and power. They want us to operate in giftedness. They want us to be people of influence. They want us to be people who speak into the world and bring wisdom and knowledge and power to bear, whether it's healings, miracles, signs. I mean, Christ came and demonstrated it for a reason. And then when he left, he gave it to the disciples. And the disciples walked in the same anointing. My Bible says God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So why does the church look like it looks? And I would tell you that most of it's because of that big nasty word, transformation, or lack thereof. People have came into the church, but they've held on to their stuff. And I don't just mean, you know, they might have come into the church, they might have dealt with their addictions, and they might have dealt with their gambling, they might have, whatever. They might have dealt with all the evils of the culture that the culture would say. But for the most part, many believers are still the same inside that they've been since the day they got saved. The peace that surpasses understanding, the joy unspeakable and full of glory are not a part of their daily life. The transformation was begun, but the construction hit a snag. And I'm telling you, we need to get our head around the finished job, whatever that looks like. We need to start coming to terms with the negativity and the criticalness and the bitterness and the, you know, the behavioral stuff. I mean, we've got to get busy being different. The band sings a song about it all the time. I want to be different. I want to be changed. We sing it, but do we really know what it looks like? And that's the last thing I want to say on this. How much like Christ are you today compared to the day you accepted him as your Savior? Can you literally see the process of transformation and look at the high points and the low points? and go, you know what, I was doing really good for a while, and then I kind of fell back, I fell off it, then I got back on it again, and you know, and I get it, it's a little bit of a journey. But can you literally say that I am closer today than I've ever been, and I'm continuing to move? Or are you just treading water? You're just waiting for the next, you know, the next body shot, the next, you know, side, you know, the next mess. I mean, I believe that God wants to not just complete us, but he wants to make us a force for change in the culture we live in. He wants us to be able to speak his words in prophetic ways and in word of knowledge ways and in wisdom that's designed to change the people we interact with. But at some level, we have to get out of the way. Because our junk doesn't do anything but make a mess of it. Transformation is the key word. What's this got to do with sacrificial living? There's nothing more sacrificial than getting rid of the faulty internal life that we have created and continue to hide behind to become who he's called us to be. There's nothing more sacrificial, short of next week when I talk about laying down your life for a friend. You know, the call to be a sacrificial person isn't just about money and time. It's not just about, you know, the stuff that you've acquired that God has blessed you with, that he wants you to use wisely and in correct ways. It's about understanding that the vessel that we operate in and that we have could be operating at a higher proficiency if we could deal with the transformational stuff that God intends. Getting rid of our habits and mindsets that are counterproductive, that aren't even scriptural. I mean, I would be thrilled, you know, as a pastor to be able to say, you know, my congregation, you know, when they read that passage that says, you know, that the peace of God that surpasses understanding, it's part of their life. When you look at my congregation, they all have embodied that peace that surpasses understanding. I mean, that would be awesome to be able to stand before the Lord and give account for every one of you that way. Some of you I could, some of you I can't. And I go through scripture and do the same thing with other verses. You know, at what point do we start working towards God and with him instead of sitting back and just wanting him to do it for us? Recognize your triggers. Understand it's a process that we have to be agreeable to. Strive to become who Christ has called you to be. Get a vision for what life would be like outside of this habit, behavior, mindset that is impeding not only your witness to your fellow man, but your ability to be God's effective ambassador. There's so many times, church, we should be guilted into change because we know that the things we say and do are harmful to the cause of Christ. And we aren't. We're cold to it. We just keep being and doing who we've always been, and God's up there just shaking his head. Wow. That's what it means to be a Christian these days. You can be, you know, you can be obstinate. You mean difficult. You can be ornery. You can be bitter. You can be angry. You can just be surly through life. It's okay. No, it's not okay. How's your progress, church? How's your transformation? How's the remodel going? Seems to be a theme. Shall we stand? Lord, this morning as we close, I thank you for your word and I thank you for your people. God, I ask that this morning that we would consider anew this idea of change, this idea of transformation. I know there's nothing harder than rooting out lifelong behaviors and mindsets. But your Bible is clear that we are your work in process. It is our job to be put on, I mean, we can use all the cliches, you know. It's our job to be put on the anvil. And you're working You're working this rough stock into a work of art. You're pounding out the impurities. You're heating and bending and shaping and molding. I mean, we all know the story. We all understand the analogy. It's been used in church for generations. How far is your process? Where's the stumbling block? The one issue or issues that you're struggling greatly with. God, I would ask that you would point them out to us. We'd recognize our triggers, recognize the behaviors that are more like me and less like you. And put your thumb on it. Make us uncomfortable. Bring people into our life who will inadvertently or advertently speak to our issue and confirm that we need to get back in the fire and we need to get back on the anvil. There's more work to be done making the change inside of us so that we can be used of your for you and by you through the Holy Spirit. You have a vision, God, for us. Help us to see it. But even more than that, make us teachable to attain it. Amen.